Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 17. So we're taking a bit more of a jump this morning, from where we were at this morning, in terms of the unfolding of Jesus' life and ministry on his way to the cross, because we are focusing in on Jesus and his dealings with Peter. And this, as I understand it, is the next episode, the next occasion of Jesus dealing specifically with Peter. And this is in the context of Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler. Again, probably a familiar passage. And Jesus speaking of it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We'll consider together what that means, but that is the context, that's the occasion for Peter's next remarks, if you will, his next bumbling words, and Jesus' response to him. So Mark chapter 10, at verse 17. Pew Bibles 1165, page 1165. This is the Word of God, holy, inspired, inerrant. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around to his disciples and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So far from God's holy word, our focus is the verses 28 through 31. Peter's question at verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you can relate to the situation where you have been asked by someone to get involved. You've been asked by someone to come and give a hand, to help out. And the particular thing they're asking of you is no little thing. It's not going to be easy. It's going to require that you roll up your sleeves and you get your hands dirty and you become involved, and it's going to cost you. It's going to mean work. It's going to mean effort on your part. And when they ask you for this level of commitment, you're perhaps thinking to yourself, what's in this for me? But maybe you go beyond just thinking about this for yourself. Maybe you are as bold as impetuous Peter was, and you blurt it out, what's in this for me? In our passage in verse 28, Peter declares to the Lord, see, look, we have left all and followed you. In a parallel account in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 19, he adds the words, what then shall we have? What shall we have for our trouble? How's it going to go for us? What will be the payoff? What's in it for me? Now, boys and girls, maybe you can relate to this as well. Maybe you've done that to mom and dad. They've asked you to help around the house. They've asked you to get involved. They want you to be busy. They want you to do something that's not that easy to do. And maybe you kind of sneeringly say, what's in it for me? And you recognize, don't you, that that's not really good. There's something not right about that. There's something quite selfish about that. Now, in our day and age, people would say, well, of course you have to ask the what's in it for me question. That's a necessary question. Everyone has to look out for number one. Everyone has to watch out for themselves. Everyone has to take care of their own well-being. That's understandable. But if you know anything about life, if you know anything about the Christian life, if you know anything about God's grace, if you know anything about what it is to be Christ-like, you recognize as soon as we start asking questions like, what's in it for me, it certainly comes off as being self-centered, self-interested, selfish, selfish, and improper. And we have that sense with regard to the way Peter asks this question too. This is another indication of the Apostle Peter slow to think and quick to speak. He sort of got it backwards in terms of what the Bible says. We ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So Peter is a little bit too quick to speak, but that's what we've come to expect of him. But we also can appreciate that we see Jesus dealing with him in a kind and a tender way and encouraging him nevertheless, in spite of his bumblings, in spite of the error of his ways. And I think there's an encouragement for us in terms of those times when we wonder with regard to the Christian life. Is it worth it? Do you ever ask that? Do you ever look around in terms of what it costs you to be a Christian? Sort of the way perhaps relationships have been broken because of your commitment? Perhaps the way in which you've struggled financially because of your commitment? No, I won't work on the Lord's Day because I want to honor God. And you have lost opportunity because of your commitment. Do you ever wonder, is it really worth it? These are the kinds of things Jesus' dealings with Peter help to answer for us. And there's an encouragement for us. And fundamentally, we know that the answer is this. Of course it's worth it. It's worth it beyond what you can begin to even ask or think or imagine. Of course it's worth it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in these brief words here before us this afternoon, helps us by helping Peter to understand and appreciate this. So what's in it for me? What's in it for us? And here we see the Lord Jesus comforting Peter with the reward of following Jesus. And when we speak of the reward of following Jesus, as we see this unfold before us, we're not just speaking of what's to come, about eternal life. Jesus gets to that too, but there's more to it. It's not just pie in the sky by and by. As Sinclair Ferguson says, it's pie now. There are rewards today. There is blessing beyond, a hundredfold beyond anything that you have ever given up. And that's what we want to be encouraged by together this afternoon. Let's look at Peter's concern. Let's look at Jesus' comfort to Peter. And then finally, Jesus' caution. Now, Peter's concern, the next statement that he makes that is not all that helpful, that has some issues and some problems, it gives indication to his uncanny ability to open his mouth and insert his foot, is what we have here in his question. See, we have left all to follow you. What then shall we have? I want to keep that in view in terms of it's clear from Matthew's record there was something of a self-interested spirit in his question that was not quite appropriate. What shall we have? What are we going to have for our trouble? What's in it for me? We began reading at verse 17. We came into this, as Peter came into this, in the context of Jesus dealing with that rich young ruler. That's a familiar account, isn't it? I think the boys and girls probably know about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we know that Jesus is speaking very strong language. We also know that Jesus isn't suggesting, for instance, that no rich people can be saved. We'll come to that in a moment. But Jesus is speaking about the impossibility of salvation apart from the grace of God, apart from the glorious work of God. So let's just appreciate very briefly in background and leading up to the response of Peter, what's going on. This rich young ruler, he falls before Jesus and he begins to flatter him. Good teacher. And Jesus isn't impressed. Why do you call me good? None is good but God. Of course, Jesus is God, but this rich young ruler had no idea. And Jesus brings that out by the way in which he responds to him. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And already with regard to his question, you see that he is off on the wrong foot. He's on the wrong track. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, if eternal life is a blessing of God's grace that we receive completely undeserved as an inheritance, so to speak, then it's not about what I do. That was his first problem. And Jesus spoke to him, therefore, on that basis and reminded him of the commandments. But then his heart is more fully exposed. When Jesus lists a number of the commandments, representative, you know, the commandments, and he goes through them in verse 19, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. His response in verse 20, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Got it, do it. Do all those things. He didn't get it. He thought far too highly of himself. He didn't understand his own inability. He didn't understand the impossibility of thinking, the impossibility of actually attaining salvation by all of his so-called good works. It wasn't true. It wasn't right. So Jesus, understanding his heart, Jesus, we read in verse 21, looked at him and loved him. And Jesus says specifically to him, go and sell all that you have. Now Jesus is not teaching us here the way to get saved, the way to know that you have eternal life is to sell all that you have. No, Jesus was dealing specifically with this man's heart because he knew that in his heart of hearts, this man was idolatrous. And his idol was his money, his possessions. He was covetous, first and tenth commandment. His heart was all over that, and he wouldn't give it up. So the Lord Jesus Christ was calling him to forsake those things that he was putting his trust in, that he found life and meaning from, and to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and follow me. Come and take up your cross and follow me. But that was enough. It was enough for this man. He was too committed to his possessions to want to go for that. So he went away sorrowful. He went away very, very sad. And of course he went away sad. Because he went away perhaps with his hands full, but with his heart empty. He went away with all of the possessions of this world, but with a dead soul, dead to God. It was just a chapter or two earlier in Mark 8, verse 36, when Jesus asked that question, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And here we have a walking illustration of that sad reality. He went away sad. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ himself is deeply saddened by this. He looked at this man and he loved him. He sought so much to encourage him and to be a blessing to him. And it's in this context, Peter comes forward and he says what he does. Now Jesus had already explained, well, yes, it's impossible. It is as impossible for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God as it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And the point was very plain, very, very clear. The issue isn't his riches, so to speak. It's his trust in his riches. And the point here is not just that rich people can't go to heaven. The point here is for all of us, it is impossible. The disciples had their finger on it when they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus made the point with man, it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So the point is, it is completely about grace. It's all the gift of God. You need God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, verse 28, look, see, Jesus? We've left all and followed you. Now what's Peter doing? A number of ways we could seek to appreciate what Peter is seeking to say. Maybe you could say that Peter was trying to comfort and encourage Jesus. This young man had gone away sorrowful. Jesus had looked at him and loved him. Jesus is sorrowful. Jesus grieves over the foolishness of unbelief. Jesus is sorrowful, so it's as though Peter is saying, but look at us, we're still here. And already, if that is something of his intent in speaking the way that he does, see, we've left all. You begin to get the sense that Peter doesn't quite get it, and Peter has an element of his own selfishness coming to the fore, coming to the surface. I think it's not unlike what you would have in the elder brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. I know, Dad, our useless younger brother, my younger brother, has gone off and squandered his existence, and I know he's living recklessly and rebelliously, but I'm still here. Look at me. I'm serving you, Dad. I'm doing the best I can. I'm here. Look at that. Perhaps there was an element of that in Peter's response. See, we've left all and followed you. This young man would not dare to leave everything. He went away instead, sorrowful, clinging to the things that he had. But we've left all and we've followed you. Maybe it was for Peter an expression of their commitment over against what Jesus had just taught about the impossibility for man, but we did it. We did it. I hope that's impressive. I hope that is taken note of. We've left everything, Jesus, to follow you. Or maybe there was an element of complaint in Peter's words. And maybe you can relate to that as well when you think about how it might have gone if you stayed in unbelief. Sometimes the temptations to walk in unbelief are overwhelming, and you look over your shoulder and you think, that could really be the life. And Peter is complaining, we've left all of that. And it seems like it's not worth it. And it seems like we're not getting our due. What are we going to have? What shall we have for all of this? Or maybe Peter was simply giving expression to a sense of concern and consternation about how would it really go? Jesus, if you have told us now and emphasized for us as well, it's impossible apart from the grace of God. How's it going to go for us? Will it be worth it? Will we be able? Will we be able to persevere to the end? Now, however it is that we can try to think through the sort of motivation for Peter's question, I think it does become plain that there is something off about it. There's something off base. There's something selfish. There's something of a mercantile spirit. What's in it for me? But then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ's response. And rather than the Lord Jesus Christ sort of wagging his finger in Peter's face, he rather graciously encourages him in the blessing, the hope, the promise that is ours who follow after Jesus. Our second point then this afternoon has to do with the comfort that Jesus communicates. Jesus' comfort to Peter and thereby to us. Jesus answered and said, verse 29, assuredly, I say to you. This is one of Jesus' amen, amen statements. Assuredly, I say to you. This is on the order of an oath. I assure you. I speak to you. I who am Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Christ. I who am God in the flesh. Assuredly, I say to you. There's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Again, as I mentioned already, the promise is not just for eternal life. Jesus gets to that too. That's sort of the icing on the cake. But the blessing is already now. You will receive 100-fold now in this time. Do you know what it's like? Do you know something of what Peter was speaking about? We left our business. We left the fishing boats by the shore. We probably perturbed our families by laying aside the family business. They didn't like what we did. They said, what is this Christianity business? What is this following after the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, that it rubs, it causes friction between those who are believing and those who are unbelieving. Do you know something of that? Do you know what it is to have taken a stand for Jesus' sake and to stand up for the sake of the gospel? And so that brings you into a sense of loss, into challenge, into opposition. Do you know what it is to have had relationships broken with best friends? With moms or dads or children? That's what Peter's talking about. That's what Jesus is addressing. And Jesus is acknowledging that happens. Let's not overlook that. Jesus isn't saying, well, that never happens. No, that happens. But he's saying that for whatever you lose, whatever is taken from you, whatever you give up, whatever is taken away, subtracted from you, there is a multiplication of blessing. So that is something that is way above and beyond what you lost. 100-fold. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking in terms of our crassly, sort of selfishly doing the math. Okay, I lost this much. It cost me this much in terms of missed finances for the loss of employment for my stand for the gospel. Therefore, you do the math times 10, and I'm going to receive a check for that much. That's kind of a crass, materialistic view of what Jesus is talking about. That's the error of the health and wealth gospel. It's not the teaching of Jesus. When he speaks of 100-fold, he's speaking truly and really about a blessing that is way above and beyond what you would have thought. And it will be different in various cases. It's not necessarily money for money. It will work itself out differently. And Jesus is also honest when he speaks of, you will have this blessing with persecutions. And that's particularly brought up in Mark's gospel, with persecutions. Again, Jesus doesn't hide the reality that taking a stand for Jesus, following him, will cost you. And there will be hardship. There will be difficulty. There will be opposition. But he is saying that you will experience already now a blessing that is way, way better than anything you give up. And I wonder if you can think that through and do the spiritual math, so to speak, in such a way that you can say, you know what, the Lord has never taken anything from me, or he hasn't also provided for me in a way that is beyond what I could imagine. I think of Psalm 37, verse 16, better the little that the righteous has than the riches of many wicked. We might not have much, but we have Christ. In fact, we could say as we look around in our lives, all this and Jesus too. The Lord hasn't put us into the realm of poverty. The Lord does care for us. And we have the Lord Jesus as well. And he's teaching us that it's not about gaining the world so that you lose your own soul. It's about what we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching us the right priorities. You know, if you think about what we might have had or what we might have focused on apart from the Lord God, you could see all of the ways in which you might try to gain the world but lose your own soul. It said, you know, with money you can go and buy yourself a bed, but you can't buy a good night's sleep. With money, you might be able to go and buy a whole bunch of books, but you can't buy brains, nor can you buy wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above by the grace of God to those who fear and honor the Lord. You might be able to buy all kinds of food, but you can't buy an appetite. You might be able to buy medicine, but you can't buy health. It's a gift of God. With our money and the bank's help, we might be able to buy big houses. But you can't buy a home. You can't buy the blessing that comes from knowing God's mercy in the life of a Christian home, where God is there, where Jesus is there, where the Spirit is at work there. These are all things money can't buy. You might be able to buy drugs, you might be able to buy alcohol, you might be able to buy entertainment and amusement, but you can't buy happiness, you can't buy joy and peace with God. These are all gifts of God. With man, all of those things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So in terms of doing the math, in terms of what we have 100-fold even now, we may have lost the blessing of relationships. But what God gives you in return is even more. Probably not many of us have much of that particular challenge of having lost relationships with our parents or with our children, but it happens. And Jesus says, I will bless you with the blessing of brothers and sisters that will outstrip all of that. And what do we have in fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, Sinclair Ferguson comes to mind as he has testified. I've heard him on a number of occasions in conference speeches speaking of one of the things that caused him some hesitation as he became a Christian in his teenage years was all of the friends he would have to give up. And then he says, and then I look around and see all of the brothers and sisters God has brought into my life, 100-fold, 1,000-fold, in terms of the rich blessing of knowing God. And we can say that too. Right? What do we have today, already now in this life? Already now, we have peace with God. We have the confidence of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that our debt has been paid for, that we are right with God because of Jesus' work. Do you put a price on that? You have that blessing. Already now, we have the confidence of knowing that we have strength from on high for today and great hope for tomorrow. Already now, you know that with the difficulties, with persecutions, Jesus Christ is with you. I'll not leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. Do you put a price on that? What shall we have? We have Christ. We have Christ with us. Christ who goes before us, Christ who lives in us, Christ who is praised through us, Christ who will not leave us. What a rich blessing. Already now you have the confidence that God in Christ, as a tender shepherd, who will not let anything be snatched from his hand, is the one who superintends every aspect of our lives. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. What's better than that? God is at work in our trials. God is enabling us to know him better and to love him more and to live more sweetly in his communion. What's better than that? That's what you have by his grace. Whatever it is that it costs, and there are costs, you are to take up your cross. You are to take stands for the Lord God. But the blessing is enjoyed already now. I mentioned Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's today. Surely, in all my experiences of life, even in terms of the challenge, the difficulties with persecutions, goodness and mercy shall follow me. What's better than that? There's nothing better than that. 100-fold? You can't even put a number on it. It's a way above and beyond all of that. C.S. Lewis, in a book on Christian joy, writing on Christian joy, has urged us, I think in keeping with the teaching here, to aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. But aim at earth and you get neither. You get neither. So what do you really lose when you forsake the things that you thought were so important to you in order that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him? Aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you get neither. Think similarly of the words of Jim Elliot, that martyred missionary, and words that he spoke somewhat prophetically, you could say, in terms of his own life. When he spoke of the blessing of giving up what you cannot keep. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to keep what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. So we give up the things of this life. We give up, sometimes we give up relationships. Sometimes we give up things that made us comfortable and content in our smug self-satisfaction. We give those up. We can't keep them anyway. Can't take it with you. It won't bring you into the Lord's fellowship. Can't buy your way into heaven. You can give that up in order that you have, you lay hold of what cannot be taken away, the blessing of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And so for us, the challenge of appreciating what we have already today is so rich. And the converse, if you're not pursuing Christ, if you're not living in the joy of fellowship with Him, all of these blessings that we've spoken of as being ours today are not yours. You don't have them. You may have your pockets lined with cash. You may have a bank account that is very comfortable. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of coming after Him, following Him, taking up your cross, you don't have anything. Does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But Jesus comforts Peter. You are so rich when you trust me. And if you ever have this concern, what will we have? Will it be worth it? Or will I be able to stand true? Because it's Jesus, because it's grace, the promise is, yes, you can. Yes, you will. And the encouragement here is not go and do it yourself. That was the rich young ruler's problem. What shall I do? All these things I've done. No, you haven't. And no, you can't. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You need God. You need Christ. You need Jesus. You need this blessing that He gives abundantly in His grace and loving kindness. So finally then, Jesus ends with a note of, I would say, caution. Verse 31, and finally what Jesus is doing here, I believe, is turning any sort of intimation, any sort of suggestion that this is selfishly motivated. What shall I get? What's in it for me? He turns it on its head. He says, verse 31, many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Jesus is not teaching, go and try harder and you'll get further ahead. Go and try harder in your Christian life like this disappointed, saddened, rich young ruler and you'll get further. No, the first will be last. Those who were so prominent and so confident, self-confident, will be last. But those who understand their weakness and frailty, those who are the least, will be exalted. And they will know grace. They will know the mercy of God. And so the upshot of the Lord Jesus' teaching is indeed, it is all about Him. It is all about grace. With us it would be impossible. But with God in Christ, we are so rich. He enables us to come. So come and follow Him. And take up your cross. He's asking a lot of you. He's asking you to do things that you can't do in your own strength. And your inclination is to say, but what's in it for me? It's not going to be easy for me. With God, all things are possible. By the grace of God, you rejoice in what you receive in Jesus. You rejoice in your salvation. You rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. You rejoice in His presence, His promise, His nearness, His strength, the hope of eternal life. All these things, 100-fold, above and beyond what you would ever have thought. In this life, we are so rich, yes, with persecutions, but also with eternal life, and that is sure in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, sovereign, loving Lord, we praise you for your manifold, rich blessings to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We confess, O God, that sometimes, like a whining Peter, we might be complainers about how difficult it is to live the Christian life. We pray that we would take encouragement by this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather to have our eyes opened to how rich we are who come to him and follow him. Rich in a way that we could not have begun to imagine. Rich with a sense of peace and purpose. Rich with a sense of confidence that our sins are forgiven, that there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Rich in the strength of his presence and power, that we may have the desire to live a thankful life of new obedience. Lord, it is grinding when we walk in disobedience. It is overwhelming and a struggle when we live at a distance from you, but such a rich privilege when we can say with gladness, Lord, we can serve you by your grace, and it is a privilege and a delight to walk in your ways. Help us in this joy. Give us a deep sense of how rich we are by your grace. Help us not to look over our shoulders at what we might have had, how things might have been, because those are things that are perishing, and we would perish with them. Help us rather to rejoice that we could take hold of life and that you give us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be deeply grateful for how rich we are in him. Grant that we would all, every one of us, come after the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him, follow him, and take up our cross. Because you'll not leave us or forsake us. You'll not leave us to do this in our own strength. You'll be with us and you'll help us. We pray that you'd use us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.